gently on for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. If we look to him, he'll ordain our steps. They may not always be as pleasant as we would like them to be. They may lead us places we don't really want to go. But if we're humble and we obey him, they'll lead us to where he wants us to be. And that means he is with us and we are with him. And there's no better place to be. Let's see. Seated. Thank you, team. All right. I went along on the announcements, and so I got 33 minutes to finish the dinosaurs up today. So we are in our discipleship study, of course, and we are in the section, be ready to give a reason for your hope. We are, as disciples, to be able to speak to people why we believe, what we believe, or what we believe and why we believe it. Okay? We get this from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And so we've been looking at these questions, and we've gone now, and now we're at the dinosaur question, and I think we'll finish it up today. And again, like I said, we're going to take a 3-week break from this, and I'm going to share some thoughts with you for the next couple Sundays leading up to our church meeting. And we'll get back to evolution in Jesus after the church meeting in 3 weeks. But today we should finish up dinosaurs. Now, in the last couple of weeks, we looked at the pre-flood evidence. All the evidence that showed that dinosaurs and man existed together, not millions of years apart like evolution teaches in the geological time scale, where they said the layers that created the coal was made 300 million years ago, but we have found human artifacts in the coal. Or that animals lived, the dinosaurs lived 65 million to 70 million years ago, and man didn't evolve till about 100,000 years ago to 70,000. So that they have a hard time proving that, because we have human prints and human remains in rock layers along with dinosaur bones and footprints. So definitely we saw all the evidence pre-flood from day 6 of creation all the way to Noah and the flood, man and dinosaurs existing together. Then we looked at the post-flood evidence, how we know dinosaurs were taken on the ark. Sounds crazy, but they were. Because if all the dinosaurs died out in the flood, and we didn't discover dinosaur bones until the 1800s, humanity would never have known about them. We would have been lost to time. But what we see after the flood is humans drawing, carving dinosaurs, especially long-necked dinosaurs. And we talked about why the plant-eating dinosaurs would have been around a lot longer than the meat-eating dinosaurs after the flood. But we also found this is an Egyptian pottery of, Egyptian pottery where you got two long-necked dinosaurs and they seem to be wrapping their necks around. And then we saw the exact same thing hundreds and hundreds of years later with Roman art. Two long-necked creatures, they'd be best described as dinosaurs. And I showed you so much more last week of all the evidence. And again, the word dinosaur wasn't invented till 1841. Before 1841, when they invented the word dinosaur, meaning terrible lizard, there was a word in the English language that was called, it was dragon. Dragons, right? So all through, you can trace the word dragon back to the 13th century old French, to the Latin, to the Greek, a word meaning serpent or giant sea fish or dragon. And we showed you even the 1611 King James Bible uses the word dragon in it. Because, again, the word dinosaur wasn't invented until 1841. So the word dragon was common in the English. And that's why maybe we have all these legends of dragon slayers going back all the way to the Sumerians and then all the way to the Anglo-Saxons. Many, many, many legends of dragon slayers. And we talked last week what happened to the dinosaurs. And after the flood, we talked about the pre-flood world and all the scientific evidence, how we know it was what it was like. Then it was completely opposite after the flood. There was less oxygen. It was colder. Man was hunting animals now. And we looked at how some animals, lizards, continue to grow their entire life. And if they have perfect living conditions and they're living a long time, they can grow really big. But here, after the flood and the pre-flood world, they don't have perfect living conditions. They don't have long lifespans like they did before. But there's still animals today that look like dinosaurs, just smaller versions. So that's what we talked about for the last 3 weeks. In summary, we decided, and the evidence supports it, dinosaurs did not exist millions of years ago. We already proved millions of years to be a lie. And we've shown that the physical evidence of humanity and dinosaurs existing together is there. And it's exactly what the Bible has always taught. Next slide, Levi. The Bible has always taught us about a man named Job. Job lived in the time frame, same time as Abraham, 2000 BC. And Job was alive. We know his story. It's an amazing story. How many of you want to live Job's life? No, not at all. Amazing man, amazing story. Amazing how God works in that story. But Job is very interesting to read. For most of the book, Job is getting bad advice from so-called friends, telling him everything that's bad that's happening to him is because of his sin, and he's done something. And Job, he's amazing. He doesn't curse God. He doesn't walk away from God. But he starts to have some serious doubts. He starts to have some serious questions of why he's going through this. And God finally shows up towards the end of the book. And God comes to Job in a whirlwind. And he doesn't answer Job's question, why. God comes down in a way that's somewhat gentle, but also somewhat hard. And he starts to question Job. He gives Job one question after another, after another, after another. Questions that God or Job cannot answer. God is doing this to reshape Job's thinking, to get Job to focus back on who God is. And God is so grand and so much bigger than us. And His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. And Job needs to get an attitude adjustment. Slowly but surely, just Job's attitude to see the greatness of God and the humbleness of humanity. And God asked Job all these questions. And Job finally gets back focused on God and says, yes, God, you are, I trust you. Whatever you ordain, whatever you decide. I want to show you some of those questions that God asked Job. Very interesting. So we're going to look at the Bible and dinosaurs, because the Bible definitely teaches us dinosaurs. But we don't what the Bible describes as dinosaurs. We have learned to think of something different. How about unicorns? In the book of Job, chapter 38, will the unicorn be willing to serve thee? Now, this is the old King James before 1841, when the word dinosaur came into being. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee, or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn? Now, when we think of unicorn, what do we think of? A horse! Right? That's a unicorn. And they did exist on the ark until one of the elephants fell over and squashed two of them. And they didn't exist anymore. But, no, they've never existed. But what the scripture is here in the Hebrew is teaching is this big animal with a horn. It's a big animal. It's powerful. It's untamable. So let's read it in the modern New King James. Can you bind the wild ox? So they changed this understanding of this creature from something that is mythical, like a unicorn for us today. And they describe it as a wild ox. But look at the way they describe it. They ask, God asked, can you bind it with ropes? No, it seems to be too strong for ropes. Will he plow your valley behind you? No, you can't use him. This is the creature that can't be trained or taught? Will you trust Him because His strength is great? Will you leave your labor to Him? Will you trust Him out to do the work in the field? No, He'll eat it. Will you trust Him to bring home your grain? No, He's going to eat it. So this is a plant-eating animal that's really powerful, really strong, has a horn, single horn. You there? And they try to describe it as a wild ox. It seems like what they're trying to describe is this creature. In the family of Triceratops, there was one that had just one horn. Also, the wild ox is noted in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 33, verse 17. His glory is like the firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns, plural, of a wild ox. So here, in the Triceratops family, you had different, what would they say, species today, different kinds, where some had singular horns, some had multiple horns. But this wild ox seems to be referring not to really a real ox, because we've tamed oxes, water buffaloes, cattle. We can use them for labor. But there was a creature back then that you couldn't. So many believe that the ox, the wild ox, or the unicorn is referring to plant-eating dinosaurs of the day. But there's one even better. Behemoth. I love that. Behemoth. God tells Job. Now this is interesting. Job is alive. He's in bad condition, but he's alive. And God says to Job, look now at Behemoth. Does God ever ask us to do something that we physically can't do that's impossible? No. Even stepping out of a boat like Peter did was possible because Christ was there. But God is telling Job to look. Would God tell Job to look at Behemoth if Behemoth was not there? Look now at Behemoth, which I made along with you, meaning humanity. Man, day six, He made them male and female. And He made all the land animals. Look at Behemoth that along with I made with you. He eats grass like an ox. He's a plant eater. See now, His strength is in His hips. He's got some big hips. And His power is in His stomach muscles. Big stomach. He moves His tail like a cedar tree. Remember, the cedars of Lebanon were really big trees. The cedars that these men would know about, Job would know about. Big trees. Now, some of your Bible's commentaries or notes inside of Bibles, have been corrupted. Remember, the notes are not Scripture, but somebody's notes. And I got the John MacArthur notes, and his are pretty solid. But there's others that their Bibles will say, Behemoth, and the little note down there will say, this is probably talking about an elephant. Nope, didn't say yet. An elephant or a hippo. Some of your Bibles will say that. Behemoth must be referring to an elephant or a hippo. Now, I have a major problem with that because it says his tail is like a cedar, big. If you cut the tail off and stood it, it'd be like a big cedar tree. Now, does an elephant have a tail that reminds you of a cedar tree? Now, no, that's not a cedar tree. Okay, they say, it could be a hippo. Well, does a hippo's tail look like a cedar tree? That's even worse than the elephant's tail. What about this creature? Let's go back to Behemoth, Job 40. Look now at Behemoth, Job. Look over there, which I made along, that creature I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. His strength is in his hips. The power is in his stomach muscle. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. What is it saying in the Hebrew there? Translated into the English? He's the chief. He's the biggest thing God created. That's alive. Look at this next picture. Look at the bones. Those ribs up there, bars of iron, right? Big stomach, big. Next slide, Levi. That's a big beast. But I love this next picture. Go. Woo! Look at those leg bones. Would you want to be around when that thing is trudging through the woods? That's a big beast. And no longer, the science doesn't call it behemoth, but I think that's exactly what the original name of that creature was. Look at behemoth. He's the chief, the biggest thing God created living-wise. Big bones, big belly, tail like a cedar. Job, a man living 2000 B.C., dinosaurs and man together. Not millions of years apart. Now let's go to Leviathan. One more dinosaur described in the book. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? So this is some sort of hook, a line. Fisherman, Pat knows about that. Even though Pat went fishing. Pat, you didn't catch anything, did you? Gordon caught some. I just thought Pat would... Didn't catch any fish. I stopped taking Gordon. Maybe you'll catch fish when you go. But anyway, some sort of sea creature is described here. Verse 7 and 8. Can you fill his skin with harpoons? Again, another reference to harpooning like they used to the whales. Or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle? Never do it again. And I don't know how many of you are fishermen, but some of you, have you ever had a real battle with a fish? Anybody? I had a battle with a shark one time. And it took me like 2 hours. You talk about your arms just burning, your forearms and your back. And he's describing trying to deal with this creature, and it was such a battle. You never want to do it again. Verse 14 through 17. Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? His rows of scales are his pride, and as tightly as they're sealed up. Whew, this definitely sounds like a dragon, doesn't it? Sea serpent of some kind. Maybe this right here, and we have, you know, there was lots of dinosaurs that were in the ocean. What they call prehistoric animals, but we know it wasn't prehistoric. But maybe that's what the Bible's describing here. This is Leviathan. A sea serpent you wouldn't want to mess with again. But here's where I think the Bible goes too far. Maybe God exaggerates. You think? Job 41, 20 through 21. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals and a flame goes out of his mouth. Okay. God went too far, right? Okay, I can believe in dragons, which are dinosaurs. But now you're telling me a fire-breathing dragon? Does God really expect us to believe that? You know, when you look at God's creation, some animals can do amazing things. Let me show you what they call the bombardier beetle. Play.
This animal has one of the most unique defense mechanisms in the animal kingdom. Meet the bombardier beetle. That cloud you see is the result of a chemical reaction inside its body. When attacked, the beetle sets off an explosion, releasing a boiling hot and stinging acid, reaching up to 100 degrees Celsius or 212 degrees Fahrenheit. That will deter their predators in an instant, and they can even aim it. The boiling and foul-smelling liquid is a mixture of hydroquinone and hydrogen peroxide, and they store enough of these chemicals to spray roughly 20 times. This chemical can easily be an irritant to the eyes and the respiratory system, and in some cases, it's enough to kill a predator. Bombardier beetles have more than 500 different species, which inhabit all the continents except Antarctica. They typically live in woodlands or grasslands. They are carnivorous, including their larvae, and they typically hunt at night for other small insects.
So a bug that you can easily squish under your foot has this incredible power to create explosions. And when you see it really close up under high intensity microscope, it's really awesome. Now, you know, me being a former Marine and also being in the Army, I love military stuff, right? And I saw this and I just had to play this one because they added some great sound effects here. Play. Another bombardier beetle. It doesn't really make that sound. That'd be awesome. God creates some crazy things out there. Because He can. Let's go back to Leviathan here. Smoke goes out of his nostrils. His breath kindles coals and flame goes out of his mouth. Is this really so far-fetched? When you look at God's animal kingdom. Now, I gave this a lot of thought as a young believer. And I came up with this thought. I haven't heard it from somebody. I really hope I was doing a lot of research back in the day. I don't think I've stolen this from anybody. If someone comes out and says, I came up with that theory in 1930. Okay. But I really started thinking about this, and I'm pretty sure this is from my own warped mind. But I thought, how could this happen? Could this happen? Could there be an animal that could spew fire? And if I hadn't served in the Marine Corps, I would have never come up with this. Because Marines do some crazy things when they're bored. Is one, and one is lighting the, I say this and I don't mean to be offensive, but lighting the gaseous fumes that can come from people. Small things amuse small minds, right? I started thinking about that because I witnessed that in the Marine Corps. Next slide, Levi. The hippopotamus and the electric eel. Two other creatures, at least one that has fascinating and electrocute things. But the hippo, now, it's a common fallacy that people have believed that hippos, because they eat such disgusting stuff on the bottom of water, on the rivers and the lakes that they're in, They have a real bad gas problem. They're the real gaseous animals. And people think that they pass gas through their mouths. They're burping and stuff. They're multiple stomachs, and they're really wretched and very dangerous animals. They kill more people than anybody in Africa. But this is an animal that produces a lot of gas, which all living creatures do, methane. Depending on your diet, you may produce more than others, but they produce a lot of methane, and methane is very flammable. Now, I'm going to show you something because it's nature. Don't be offended. If you're offended, come talk to me afterward, and I apologize. But I really want you to show this creature produces more methane gas than any creature in the animal kingdom that we know of. And this is scientific proof. So this is nature. Don't be offended. Play video. Okay, that hippo's got some gas problems. If you're offended, Please see Gordon after the service. Okay? Lots of gas. And here's another video. Play the next video. This shows you how flammable methane gas is. Next video, Levi. Now, methane that the hippo produces, all animals produce. But I want to show you the electric eel. Play next slide.
This is why you don't want to touch this creature. Meet the electric eel, nature's most electrifying creature. Electric eels can produce 8 times more voltage of electricity than your household outlet, up to 860 volts, enough to take down a crocodile. Despite their name, electric eel isn't actually an eel. Instead, it's a type of fish more closely related to catfish than true eels. They possess specialized disc-shaped cells called electrocytes, which make up 80% of their body. And these electrocytes act as tiny batteries, allowing them to generate electric shocks.
So, what we have an animal that can produce an electric field, an electric shock, it can actually kill you, and it has been recorded killing people and even bringing down a horse. So, it's an animal that can produce an electrical charge. And you have an animal that produces high levels of pressurized methane. Now, take those two attributes. Next slide. Did God create one animal called Leviathan that was in the ocean that could redirect maybe an extra organ tube inside it that directed the methane from its stomach processes out its mouth? And it had the ability to create electrical charge when it burped or when it threw this methane out? Is that possible? Most certainly. If he can produce a bombardier beetle, and he can produce an electric eel, he can produce an animal that had an extra organ to redirect the methane and have a charge in its mouth to light it. It's not far-fetched. God says there was an animal that breathed fire. I'll take him at his word. Smoke goes out of his nostrils. From the boiling pot, burning rushes. His breath kindles coals and a flame goes out of his mouth. The Bible teaches dinosaurs and man. So the question we come back to is, did dinosaurs and humans live together? Or were they separated by millions of years? Well, if you ask the U.S. government that we all trust and love so well, no! The U.S. government says after the dinosaurs died out, nearly 65 million years passed before people appeared on Earth. Job 40:15, God says, "Now look at Behemoth, which I made along with you." I don't know about you. I'll stick with the Bible and God. And not the U.S. government. Now, one more quick thing as I close. I only got about 4 minutes. Dinosaurs are amazing. God should get all the glory for their creation. But let me show you what Hitler once said. Hitler said, if you tell a big enough lie and tell it frequently enough, it'll be believed. He also said, he alone who owns the youth gains the future. Let me introduce you to little 5-year-old Joey. He's about to start school. Do you know what he's going to be taught as soon as he begins school? And he's taught in every grade all the way through high school and then really taught at university or college. There's something he is taught from the time, even before he begins school. Next slide, Levi. He's taught evolution at a very young age. He's taught the Big Bang at a very young age. Dinosaurs lived millions of years at a very young age. and people evolved from apes. They start teaching them in kindergarten, preschool, and before they can even go. And then they're taught. This stuff is reinforced every year. So by the time you get done with high school and you go off to college and really get hit with this stuff, that's why 80% of those teens who are raised in the church to believe in God and the Bible walk away from their faith. Because the church has not taught them the full counsel of God's Word. The church has not made our young people into disciples. And so they are taught one thing and we never tell them the real truth, and they walk away from God. Let me show you the next slide. These are all children's movies, little kids' movies. And they all teach in the movie millions of years and evolution is found in them. Especially that Ice Age. And it's funny, right? Those Ice Age ones are funny. I've seen them. But I also see the evolutionary teaching all through it. So as soon as they're old enough to start watching TV and movies, they're being told dinosaurs lived millions of years ago, and it supports evolution. So God's not getting the glory of creating these animals. You can go back even further. Next slide. Do you know how much Sesame Street taught millions of years? Little Elmo, Dora the Explorer. Who's the guy in the back, the builder? Bob, you guys already knew. They all teach. If you go back, they're teaching the kids millions of years. Dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. Before they even get to school. I find this fascinating. Next slide, Levi. I remember this book. I think I was living in Michigan. My dad was stationed up in Michigan. And we had one of those book fairs. You know, remember those book fairs that come to school? And you had to, you know, buy things in the book fair. And everyone, it was so cool, right? I remember going down, and I love dinosaurs like most kids do. And this was, you know, back in the 70s. I'm pretty old. But I remember picking this very book up. I had this book. I own this book. Do you know what the very first page, the very first words of this book when a little child opens it up? Here it is. Next one. Starts millions of years ago. Here's Dr. Seuss. Cat in the Hat. Millions of years. Last slide. Folks, the enemy, using multiple sources, is trying to get to our kids as young as it possibly can to start undermining their faith in this. This is everything. Without this, we have nothing. And he doesn't want kids to believe in this. He wants kids to compromise and go, well, it wasn't really 6 days. Because if you can, if okay, fine, he can't get children away from the Bible, but if he gets them not to believe it. All right, Genesis 1 is not talking 6 literal days. Yeah, it teaches, you know, millions of years through the day-age theory and the gap theory we talked about. Well, if you start believing that this produces or teaches millions of years, it destroys the gospel. Because that means death existed before sin. So Jesus is a fraud. I'm going to be speaking more about this next week. How your children, grandchildren, are being targeted. And I work with your kids. Wendy works with your kids. Satan's after each one of them. We'll talk more about that next week. I'm going to start this new series for 3 weeks called The Global War of Evil. I need to inform you of how bad it's gotten. I think we're like the frog in the water. It's been totally, slowly turned up. And I think the cares of this life has consumed some of us. And some of us just to see what's really going on in the world. It's scary, it's depressing, it's just too much. I want to think of positive things. I want to show you, paint two pictures of evil and prophecy. And then I want to end with a huge, huge encouragement, joy, and celebration. But before we can get there, we have to deal with the evil and the prophetic. Because that's where we are right now. Please, make sure, if all possible, you're here for the next 3 weeks. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for letting us assemble this morning. Pray for us as a church, as a body of believers. And Lord, I know that we have so much going on in this life. Life has gotten so busy. And it's hard. The economy, it's hard today. The American dream seems to be so far away for most people. And life, it's not peaceful anymore. It's busy, chaotic, stressful. Lord, I think that's all planned by the enemy to get people distracted, non-believers and believers, to get them so wrapped up in just living and trying to survive that we take our eyes off of you. So, Lord, I ask you help us to see through the dinosaurs how great your creation is and how magnificent that you can create a beetle that can blow things up. And you can create, and you did create, a beast that can throw fire from its mouth. Lord, you are awesome. You are good. And you still are on your throne. And we must always remember that, Lord. You sit upon the throne. No matter what's happening in this world, no matter how chaotic it gets, how dark it may get, you are sitting on your throne. And when you say it's right, when you know it is the perfect time, you will come back and you will set all things right. But until then, Lord, you are showing the world grace. You are offering grace. We live in the time of grace. And that's what the church is about. For us to go out and share with people why we know you're real. Why we know the gospel is true. How we know your word is true. To be able to talk to them in a loving way and lead them to you. Lead them to the cross where they can see their sin and they can repent and be born again and receive the Holy Spirit. To be born again. And Lord, that's what matters most. And Lord, you have established your church, those who have been redeemed by your blood. That's what you've established us to do. And there's no greater thing for us to invest our time, our resources into. And so, Lord, I ask you to help us see over the next couple weeks what's really happening around us. And that we need to take being the church so seriously to reach the lost before it's too late. To realize how close we are to hearing a trumpet and being called home. Lord, we're going to stand before you. And I want everyone in here to hear when that moment happens and they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. they stand before you, I want them to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's my prayer, Lord, for all of us. By your grace and your grace alone, help us to be laborers in the field, servants of the Most High, slaves to the one who purchased us with a heavy price. And all God's people say, amen. All right, we're going to end right here. I went over 8 minutes. Oh, I was doing so good the last couple of weeks. That's not too bad, right? So, thank you for coming. Encourage those brothers and sisters that aren't here. If you know you haven't seen someone in a couple of weeks, give them a call. Sometimes it's easy to get sidetracked, and then it's hard to get back. You miss. Let's try to do our best to be here as one team next week. And let's hear some things that will rock your world, but not rock your faith. All right, team Jesus, we are His church. Let's go be His church this week. Remember, you are the few, the loved, and the redeemed, all by the grace and mercy of God. Let's go out there and play for our captain, our king. On the count of three, we break out of here. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.